The reading is taken from Exodus 14, verses 5 to 14 and 21 to 29. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, "What have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services." So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots, along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi Hareth, opposite Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance of the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He made the wheels of the chariots come off so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen." Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing towards it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. Good to be with you. I have to confess, I slightly changed the verses for the reading, so that might have totally stumped Paul, and that's why we didn't get it up on the screen, so that's my fault. So here we are, tracking through the book of Exodus. Let me just remind us where we've got to. We started, didn't we, at the very beginning of Exodus, where we see the people of Israel in servitude, suffering under the tyranny, the cruelty of Pharaoh for over 400 years and crying out to God for deliverance. And then we meet Moses, the man that God has appointed to be the deliverer of the people of Israel. And we hear something of his story, his journey, and how he's sent to confront Pharaoh and to ask for the release of his people. And Pharaoh refuses again and again and again. And then we see the 10 plagues until finally Pharaoh relents and he lets them go. And so then there's this massive migration of people as the Israelites in their thousands move out of Egypt, and they're on their way, they're free. And then God does something very interesting just at the start of this chapter. He takes them on this circuitous journey through the wilderness. So they've got the cloud of fire in front, a pillar of cloud, you know, the cloud of smoke in front of them, and the pillar of fire behind them. And we're told it's always with them to give them light in the darkness and direction to follow. And so this big, huge pillar of smoke that these thousands of people can look to and see and follow. So they go through the wilderness, and then God says this interesting thing to Moses. He says, take the people back to this place that Mary read so beautifully, and I don't have to, by the Red Sea, and camp there. So that's what Moses does. They go back. And God says to Moses, Pharaoh will think that you've got lost, that the people of Israel have got lost and confused in the desert, and he'll change his mind and he will come after you. So that's what Moses does, and that's where we picked up the reading this morning. The people of Israel are encamped right in the place where God told them to be, and they look up, and in the distance they can see the chariots of Egypt and Pharaoh with all his armies coming towards them. And they're completely stuck. There's nowhere for them to go. They can't go into the sea and they can't escape. And so they, in their desperation, cry out to the Lord and to Moses. And it is a pretty pitiful cry, full of complaint and, as you can imagine, terror. They're terrified and cynicism and blame. What have you done? We're all going to die. Why have you brought us out of Egypt? We might as well have stayed there in slavery. We'd have been better off than this. And I guess this is where we see that the people of Israel are not just on a physical journey out of Egypt into the promised land, but they're on an inner journey as well. And so, to coin a phrase, God has got the Israelites out of Egypt, but he still needs to get Egypt out of the people of Israel. And that's true of us too, isn't it? We are on this outer journey as we're living our lives. Some of us are a bit further along it than others. but we're on an inner journey too, a heart journey of coming to know God. And Monique talked last week about us being a pilgrim people. And a good pilgrimage is never just about the destination, about getting there. It's always about what you learn on the way. And so I wonder, what are we learning? Our hearts open to learn about God as we're going through our days. I've got a friend who has a friend who keeps a notebook, and in that notebook he writes down all the loving things that he notices about God in the course of his day. Because I think what God wants for us on this inner heart journey is that we're growing ever deeper into a confidence in his goodness and a trust in who he is and what he has for us. Carl said when we started this series that the book of Exodus has echoes back into Genesis, and I think this is where we see one of those echoes in the fall narrative. At the very beginning of Genesis, the question at the heart of the temptation for Adam and Eve is a question of trust in God. So when the serpent comes along and kind of says to them, you know, this lovely and really delicious looking fruit that's on the tree you're not supposed to touch or eat of. Actually, did God really say you're not to eat of it? If you eat of it, then you'll know something that God doesn't want you to know. And so he tempts them into mistrusting or doubting the goodness of God towards them, this sense that God's not got your best interests at heart. It won't be bad for you. It'll give you something that God doesn't want you to have. That's the sense of the temptation. And so Adam and Eve, they do fall for it. And I think ever since then, God has been on the lookout for people who will put their trust in him, who will take him at his word. There's a writer called Brennan Manning, who I've probably quoted from before, because I really like his writing. And he said this: the splendor of a human heart that trusts it is loved unconditionally gives God more pleasure than Westminster Cathedral, the Sistine Chapel, Beethoven's Ninth Symphony, Van Gogh's Sunflowers, the sight of 10,000 butterflies in flight, or the scent of a million orchids in bloom. Trust is our gift back to God, and he finds it so enchanting that Jesus died for the love of it. Are we deepening into our trust relationship with God? So Moses, at this point, hearing the cry, he who himself has gone through this massive journey with God, addresses the people and he tells them three things: fear not, stand firm, and the Lord will fight for you. You have only to be still. That's quite a tall order when you're in a massive panic. And it put me in mind of a personal story, something that I experienced when I was on a bit of a pilgrimage myself. It's almost 30 years ago now, so I was thinking about it. I was on involved in a project called the Reconciliation Walk, and there were a small team of us walking from Germany through to Istanbul. And we were walking around 20 miles a day. We had a backup vehicle that went along with us, and we took it in turns to drive this vehicle. And so what we would do was walk a stretch, and then the vehicle would meet us, and we'd change over and have a drink, etc., and then off we'd go again, and that was our pattern for the day. And so on this particular occasion, we were in Switzerland, so not that far down on our great journey, and it was my turn to drive the van. And so the plan was the walkers were going to go along a river, walking alongside this river, which the van couldn't follow on. So I was supposed to go ahead, and at a pointed bridge on the map, I would meet the walkers there and we'd swap over. But also on my journey to get there, I had to stop off and find some shops and buy lunch for us all, supplies. So off I go, off the walkers go. I get the food and I come to the bridge and I wait for the walkers. And I wait and I wait and I wait, and there's no walkers. So I'm really perplexed because I can't figure out why they haven't got here. And the only thing I can think of is that I've taken too long to get the shopping. So I think, well, they must have gone on. So I drive on to the next bridge and wait again, and they still don't come. So then I think, well, maybe in the time that I was driving to the next bridge, they went through that bridge and they've gone on to another bridge. Off I go to the next bridge and I wait again, and I wait and I wait and I wait, and they don't come. And at this point, I'm really beginning to panic because, I mean, it was only Switzerland, but it was way beyond the days of mobile phones, and I knew they didn't have any money, and I don't know how to get hold of them. So I do the thing I probably should have done right at the very beginning. I can remember it really clearly. I put my head in my hands and I try to become still and I pray. And into my head, I hear this thought that goes, they're further back than you think. So I get in the van and I drive back a couple of bridges or whatever. And just as I get there, there come the walkers. Huge relief. And what had actually happened was that they'd gone the wrong way down the river. So so they'd gone too far, realised, and then had to come back. So not only were they mighty relieved to see me, I was mightily relieved to see them. I think when we can inject these moments of stillness into our busy lives, it opens up an opportunity for us to come into contact with a God who is just so much bigger than us and our problems and our circumstances, to a God who often has a solution for us, a way through that is just way different and maybe bigger and better than anything we could have come up with. So I'm a great believer of injecting moments of pause. And if I can do a cheeky little plug for the retreat space that we're having tomorrow morning, that's meant to be one of those kind of pauses where we can just draw aside and become quiet and spend some time in God's presence and connect to the one who wants to guide us and who wants to lead us. So at this point, having heard the cry of the people, Moses lifts up his trusty staff that he's used on these different occasions, and the waters of the Red Sea part in this most extraordinary event. And God does what God always does. He makes a way where there is no other way. He makes a way for the people of Israel to move through that massive expanse of water, and it says they cross on dry land to the other side. And of course, it is just such a monumental happening in the story of the Israelites. It absolutely defines who they know themselves to be. They will tell this story over and over and over and over again, won't they? It's central to their whole identity. They know themselves as a people who have been led out of slavery, who've been led out of captivity into a promised land. It's ingrained into their whole sense of being. And of course, just as at times there are echoes in this story back to Genesis, here we see a future, kind of a foreshadowing of a freedom that God will bring to us as future generations, that God will win for us in Christ through the work of the cross. So it puts me in mind of Paul's words at the beginning of Galatians in chapter 5, where Paul writes, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then," he says, those words again, "stand firm. Stand firm then. And do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." God wants us free, free in all sorts of ways, free from the burden of guilt and shame over things we might have done wrong, free, the freedom of forgiveness, free to be children, sons and daughters of God, free to know we're loved, free to worship. There's the other verse in Romans that talks about freedom, says this, that those of us who've received the Spirit, who does not make us slaves so that we live again in fear, but rather the Spirit that we have received has brought about our adoption to sonship and daughtership. Free from fear, free to trust, free to love. I think the great freedom question for us who are now sons and daughters of God is not, am I free to do whatever I like, but am I free to do what I most deeply want to do as a son and a daughter, knowing who I am in Christ? Am I free to do that? There's a great story told about Queen Victoria. I'd like to think it's true. Apparently, her behaviour was so unmanageable that no governess could really cope with her at all, until finally one came who appealed to her on the basis of her identity and said to her, "Don't you know who you are? You're the future Queen of England." And that made all the difference. As a future queen, she suddenly understood who she was. And it put within her a sense of her dignity, a sense of her calling. It spoke to her personhood and not to her behaviour. And it called her into her destiny, her purpose. So it freed her to rise to become the future Queen of England that she already was. Wasn't something she had to try to attain to try and live up to. It was who she already was, and she could rest and then eventually reign from that. And isn't that the freedom that at its most fundamental God has for us? Free to be who we truly are as sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. So the final bit of the story, well known, isn't it? It seems like God didn't want the Israelites to be constantly looking over their shoulder, wondering if the Egyptians were going to come after them. And so he deals with them once and for all. And the Red Sea closes in over the chariots, the horsemen, the riders and so on. And they are no more. And again, there's an echo, a foreshadowing, rather not an echo, a foreshadowing of what God does for us in delivering us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of the Son that he loves, as Paul writes in Colossians. It's a once and for all deliverance that we're going to celebrate in communion just shortly. The work of the cross on our behalf that sets us free from all our enemies, from sin, from death, from the work of the enemy against us. Satan is defeated. And so as the Red Sea closes behind the Israelites, they're on the other side. They know three things. They know that there's no going back now. There's no going back to Egypt. They know that their enemies are no more. They don't need to fear. And they know that no one but God has saved them. And their challenge is to live into that and to journey on with God. And it's our challenge too, isn't it? So let's take a few moments just to close our eyes and be still. And maybe just take a deep breath in and a slow breath out. And recognize that you are in the presence of the God who wants you free, the God who is for you. The God who you can trust with everything that's in your life. And if there's something you're struggling with, you might like just to, in this moment, hand it over in trust to a God who can make a way where there is no other way. And know that that kind of trust enchants the heart of God. That you would choose to trust. It's precious in the sight of God. It makes him glad. And perhaps in the silence as well, just take a moment to breathe in the freedom that is yours in Christ. You don't need to hold on to guilt or fear or shame. You're fully forgiven, fully accepted. Fully welcome in God's presence to become all that you can become. So, Lord, we thank you for our freedom in Christ. For our deliverance. In Jesus' name. Amen.